If you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along, I'm going to begin by reading a passage in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. See to it, brothers, or watch out for this, brothers, that none of you has an evil, unbelieving heart that stands away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's a sad fact that many believers who have enjoyed fellowship with the Lord now stand away. It says here in many of your translations, turns away, but the Greek word is apaistemi, means away from and to stand away from. Now, what's interesting is many believers think that they still have faith in God, but there's no fellowship. If you're not fellowshipping with God, if you don't draw near to Him and He draws near to you, and you interact as a father and son and daughter, you're standing away. Yes. God doesn't just want us to have faith towards Him and no relationship. God desires fellowship with us. When He made Adam and Eve, and He had created a garden, He said He planted a garden in the east, and He placed the man and woman He created there. Remember what they enjoyed? They had fellowship with God. They would walk with God in the cool of the day. Yes. This is the kind of relationship our Lord desires with us. When we walk with Him and we enjoy His presence and we experience the beauty of that relationship with Him on a regular basis. That's what Adam and Eve started with. Until the issue. And you know what the issue was over? Adam and Eve had everything. God provided everything they needed. He provided fruit trees of all kinds for them. And in His wisdom, He decided that He would put a tree right in the middle of the garden. Not at the edge so they could easily stay away from it, but right in the middle. And that tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord asked one thing of them. And we might be wondering, why? Why, Lord, did you put a tree right in the middle and then ask them not to eat from it? You might be wondering. It's a fair question. Why would God place a tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right in the middle of the garden, give Adam and Eve access to every other tree, but this one, He told them, you shall not eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, in that day you will die. And you remember what happened. It said there was a tempter, a serpent there. And you remember what happened to break that fellowship, what led to the first sin and what we call the fall of mankind, the fall from the fellowship with God that they enjoyed, was just the planting of a question. You're going to miss out on something. God doesn't want you to experience something good. He's holding back on you. You know how many people no longer walk with the Lord in sweet fellowship because they think that by doing so, they're going to be missing out on something. They stand at a distance from God.
Yes.
They don't fellowship with Him and walk with Him. They don't trust His word. In their minds, something has happened. These commands are limiting. They're restrictive. If you become one of those people, those Christians, look at the things you're going to have to give up. That's the very seed of thought that was planted by the serpent. He caused man and woman to do something that God considers evil. What did they do that he considered evil? We might think, well, they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But in order to go ahead and step through and do what God had said not to do, something else had to take place in the heart. What happened in their heart?
Unbelief.
Yeah, unbelief. Exactly, Joe. They doubted the goodness of God.
Yes.
They doubted he was good. And if you begin to doubt the goodness of God, don't you begin to wonder about the Word of God? If God would hold something back from you, if God is not perfectly good, then maybe his commands are not good either. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is warning these Christians about. Verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has an evil, unbelieving heart. The word for evil here is porneiros, not porne. Porne is a sexual sin, where we get the word pornography from. It's porneiros. The English word pain comes from porneiros. The Greek word means it underscores or underlines the inevitable pain that comes to us from making bad choices. Because when we make bad choices, we experience pain that God is trying to spare us from. Consider this. If God is perfect goodness, this God who created all of this, your ability to see, your ability to hear, your ability to feel, to taste, to enjoy, to thrive, to experience goodness. If God is perfect goodness, why would he say, don't do anything? Why would he forbid anything? If he is perfect goodness, the only reason he would say, do not do something, is because he knows it is porneiros. It is pain ridden. It will produce pain in your life. It will take more from you than it does for you. Now, we know something about sin. We know that the Bible says it's pleasurable for a season.
Yes.
What sin begins with as pleasurable, it always leads to what is painful, what is evil. The evil of a broken relationship, the evil of a broken home, the evil of a broken body, the evil of a broken mind, the evil of broken emotions. And so God says, these things are sin. The perfect God of perfect love and perfect goodness, if he is perfect love and perfect goodness, he sets a mark. His desire for us has to be perfect, right? If he's perfect goodness, all that he would desire for us is perfect. There's the mark. And we know that the word sin means to miss the mark. So what are we missing if we're missing the mark that a perfect God has set? We're missing perfect goodness. We're missing perfect, what is perfectly best. We're missing what will bring us the highest and richest quality of life. So how can a perfectly good God not call something that will bring us pain and take away from us, how can he not call it sin? So you see what's happening here in the writer of Hebrews? There are those, and sadly there are many of those, who began to walk with God. They have a faith in God. They have a relationship with God. But they also have a question, a doubt, that becomes in them a form of unbelief. An unbelief that the writer of Hebrews calls evil. Why? Doubting God and not believing in his perfect goodness will always lead to self-inflicted pain from our own choices. Always. God desires life and goodness. And over and over and over again in the first covenant, in the laws he made with Israel, what did he say? Do these, follow these, that it may go well with you. That you may live long and prosper. And of course, when they began to doubt because they looked around at the cultures around them and they allowed themselves to be drawn away by their own lust, because isn't that what James says? God doesn't tempt men. He wouldn't do that. God desires for men to experience the abundant life that blesses him to be able to give. Men are tempted when by their own desires they are drawn away. And you know what they're drawn away from? His perfect goodness. They're drawn away from what's perfectly right. And they're drawn away to what something that seems to be good, that feels good, or tastes good, or has a good initial experience. Isn't that what an addiction is, leads to? Something that is good, that gives a thrill or a stimulation. But the longer you partake of it, what at first thrills you suddenly imprisons you, enslaves you, and begins to destroy you. This is what God is trying to save men from. The Bible says that it's the lust that are in men that cause the corruption that is in the world. Because if we believe the way God wants us to believe, and can you see that it is perfectly just for God, who is perfect, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, perfect in goodness, perfect in his motives for mankind, to expect us to believe he is that perfect? There's no evil in him. There's no darkness in him. There is no deceit in him. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly light, who does not change like shifting shadows. And when we feel that way about him, he is good, we regard every word he speaks as good, as a blessing, as a treasure. But you know what happens when you begin to doubt, or you begin to wonder about the goodness of God, or what benefit will I have the closer I get to God? You know what happens? You just begin to back away. It doesn't say you abandon the faith that there is a God. You just abandon fellowship. You abandon intimacy. You no longer seek his word like it's a treasure. It's your heart's not like David's. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. For by keeping them, your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward.
Yes.
That's the heart that God desires to be in us. We seek Him because we know He is better than anything else we will find on the earth. We believe Him because He is perfect. Look at what He has made and see His ability and glory and wisdom and power on display. You want to believe that this is just all random? That there was just energy and there was just matter and something happened and causing matter and energy to blow up, and the result of blowing up in billions of years is this. You want to believe that? No direction, no design, no engineering, no purpose, no planning. And you know what that leads to? No giving Him of the glory He's deserving of. And what happens? And what the enemy's after is, to whatever degree he can, to just lay the seeds of doubt in our heart and how good He is and how much of a treasure there is to be discovered in knowing Him more and more and more. And what it causes, and it's a subtle, it causes us to drift away, and all we do, we just stand back. That's what the verse here is saying. See to it, brothers, that there is none of you has this evil, unbelieving heart that simply stands away. And you know what I would say? If you're not enjoying prayer with God, you're standing away. You're standing away from Him. He's not just interested in you believing that He is. He wants to communicate with you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants you to draw near to Him so that He can draw near to you. And in His presence, there is fullness of joy.
Yes.
He came that we might have abundant life. But you know that abundant life? That abundant life is in our relationship with Him. That's why Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. He's not going to give us a month's supply, because you know what we would do? We would be enjoying the month's supply and only go back to Him the end of the month. No, no. We get it from His hand. He gives us our daily portion of grace.
Amen.
Our daily portion of fellowship. Our daily portion of wisdom, moment by moment, we get it from Him in the intimacy of the walk. And if you're not experiencing that, there's a reason. You're just simply standing back. There's a lot of skeptics, and skeptics can be very nice. To be a skeptic and to be a cynic, to be unbelieving and to be doubting, doesn't mean you give God the finger. Or you're belligerent. No, it just means, oh, I don't know. I'm not sure anymore. Skepticism and agnosticism is pretty similar. You know what they do? They just, well, I don't know. I used to know. I used to believe that His word was a treasure. But I don't read it anymore. Because I'm not sure about that anymore. Your actions say that. If you don't seek this as a treasure, you don't regard it as a treasure. You see that? You can't tell me you believe it's a treasure and you don't seek it like a treasure. That's inconsistent. We always value and cherish what we consider to be special. Isn't that what our Lord Jesus says? Wherever a man's treasure is, that's where his heart will be also. How much is your heart in the treasure of His word?
Amen.
David said this, the man after God's own heart. Thy word is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold.
Yes.
One of Dina's favorite verses when I first met her. She spent a lot of time in the Psalms and Proverbs. She's kind of an expert in those two books. Right. This was one of her favorite verses from Psalms 119. Thou hast set my heart free to run in the paths of thy commands.
Amen.
When wisdom, who is at God's side, watching him create day after day, there in Proverbs chapter 8. This is what wisdom says. Day after day, I was filled with delight.
Yes.
Oh, man. And it says this of wisdom, that all her ways are pleasant ways, and all of her paths are peace. Wow. I know that my heart is sound, that there's no evil of unbelief at work. When my heart, like this says of David, my heart says, seek his face. I want to seek him. I want to spend time with him. I want to hear his voice. I want his word to be rich in me. You know what Mary did when the Lord would speak to her? Remember what it says she did? It's interesting. It says she treasured these things in her heart.
Yes.
People ask me, how do you memorize so much scripture? I said, I don't know. I never tried to memorize it. I now realize something. How do I know it? I just treasured it so much. I just treasured it. I just was trying to make sure I didn't lose it. So I'd go over it and over it. If that's true, I want to know that. And suddenly I remembered it. I kept it in my heart. It went from reading it on the page to something I treasured in my heart.
Amen.
And to me, my Heavenly Father is so good. You all are wonderful people, but none of you compare. And I don't compare to him either. And if you think you're going to get the same thing from me that you could get directly from him, sorry. He's better. He's a better teacher. He's a better father. And if you're not enjoying him, it may be that you're standing away. That somehow what you've been through, some kind of pain, some kind of disappointment in people, something you've gone through in the church, has injured that heart that you once had, that you love him and you treasure him and you trust him. Because that's what he's after. Because if we trust him the way he wants to, he just opens his heart to us and makes our ways known to him. Because that's what Jesus told his disciples. When they asked him one time, they said, Lord, this is John 14. They said, Lord, how come you explain things to us plainly, but to the world you don't make it so plain? Here's what he answered them. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my commands. But if anyone does not love me, he won't keep my commands. Do you see what he's saying? Why should I reveal myself to someone who doesn't care? You remember what he said when he said, don't cast your pearls? Where? Before what? Why did he say that? Is he calling people pigs? No. I mean, some of them are as dirty as pigs, but he's not calling people pigs. What do pearls look like to pigs?
Nothing.
You know, white peas? Food. So if you cast your pearls before pigs, they don't see pearls, they see food. And of course, they think you have food, pigs are coming. And they'll consume you. They don't have an ability to value that.
Yes.
If you're not seeing and experiencing the treasure of who God is, something is affected the way you see him. Something has affected that. No one knew the Father better than the Lord Jesus.
That's it.
And Jesus said, I delight to do thy will. Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired. With the blood of bulls and goats you were not pleased, though the law required them to be made. But lo, it is written of me in the volume of the book, I delight to do thy will. And that's how you know you're doing well. If you are being filled with the Holy Spirit, it is such a delight to walk with the Lord. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His sweet will, He abides with us still and with all who trust and obey. Amen. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You're not going to gain anything by being a skeptic. What is God? What do you want God to do? Send His Son again? God already demonstrated His love for us.
Yes.
In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yes.
Is that no longer enough because you've been injured? Maybe you've been injured by the church. Maybe by people claiming to speak for God, claiming to work for God. Have you forgotten that Jesus Himself was attacked and plotted against and eventually murdered by the religious leaders of the day?
Yes.
And men who, thinking they were doing God service, He told them, yeah, you guys, you travel land and sea to make one convert. And when you actually find one and make him a convert, he becomes twice the son of hell that you are. Jesus had no problem making a distinction between those who claimed to speak for his Father and who his Father was. And can I encourage you to do something? Stop blaming God for what some man has done. God is good.
Amen.
And His words are good.
Amen.
And His ways are good. Even if there are those who get confused and think they're doing Him a service and are actually making life harder. That's what He told the Pharisees. You tie burdens on men's backs. But what did Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And what will you find?
Rest
for your souls.
Amen.
And you know what the most restful place, you know what that place of rest is? Is when you're restored to the heart of faith. Because nothing is easier than to doing the things that you delight to do. We all say it, time flies when you're having fun. Doesn't it? Aren't we supposed to serve the Lord with gladness? And aren't we supposed to rejoice in the Lord always? And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Jesus said, I've spoken these things to you, that my joy may be in you. Now, what was His joy? One thing gave Jesus joy. I delight to do thy will. And if you want to share in the joy of Jesus, you have to trust His Father like He did. You have to see His Father as good as He did. You have to know. Here's what Jesus said. I know that His commands are eternal life. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? God speaks and Jesus calls it eternal life. His words are life.
Amen.
Wow. That's the way I feel about them. They have brought such life to me. It's taken me a while to learn that from glory to glory. But man, as I've come to see that this is what God is after, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. Encourage one another daily so that no one becomes hardened. Hardening is kind of a process. Those of you who have to work with your hands, have worked hard job like construction, what happens to your hands, the skin in your hands? They get harder and harder. Callous. Some man, you shake your hand, it feels like sandpaper. they just get kind of hard. Sometimes the difficult things we go through in life puts that kind of layer of hardness and insensitivity on our hearts. We don't feel God like we once did. He doesn't seem close. And so what happens? What happens is the heart begins to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Because if you're not seeing Him clearly, you'll start looking around. You know, the Bible says that thou wilt keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he stayed on thee. And we can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But if we're not seeing the glory of God because we don't necessarily feel drawn like we did at one time, you know what we'll do? I wonder what that over there. Well, that looks kind of interesting. I think I'll give myself to that for a while. Or I'll give myself to this for a while. And the enemy has won just that. That's all it is. Because distraction is just as good as destruction. Yes. He doesn't have to destroy you, take you out. His only goal is to keep you from seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ.
Yes.
Because if you've seen how good God is, then you do what Paul did. Remember Paul? The things I once thought gain, I now consider loss. It's a bad business deal. I was being ripped off. Satan was ripping me off by the things I was distracted by. Because distraction means to be attracted away. The Holy Spirit comes to attract us to the glory of God in Jesus. And the enemy's purpose is to slowly harden our heart by the deceitfulness of sin. And why? What's the deceitfulness of sin? It's in there. There's two words for deceit or wandering in the scriptures. There's planao, which means to be led astray or to made to wander. The planets are the noun for wandering stars. They don't stay in one place like stars do. They wander. They're planao. They're planets. But that's not the word here. The word in this passage, the deceitfulness of sin, is the negative a and the word patos, which is path. Off the path. What does the deceitfulness of sin do? It's those things that cause us to wander off the path. Because He leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. But I go wandering off the path. I have left the best way to end up in ways that are not good. And this is what happened to the whole world. And so you know what God did to get us back on the path? He sent His Son. And He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You want life? I'm the way. I am the truth. By following me, you'll have life. And here's what He wants to restore. So what does God do, and what's the cure? Well, if you understand what caused the sickness, it'll help you appreciate the cure. What caused the original fall? What caused the break in fellowship? Joe said it. Unbelief. Doubt. That somehow you would miss out on something. So the Lord, to restore men to fellowship with Him, sends His Son and appeals to man through the good news. He could appear in person and terrify us into submission, couldn't He?
Yes.
He could reveal His little pinky and terrify us. Instead, he wants to restore what was lost in the beginning. He wants to restore trust and faith. So how does he do so? He sends his son and demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how God demonstrates his love. So that he who loved us so much that he did not spare his own son, but he gave himself up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? If God gave us his very best to restore relationship with him, he did so that by believing in his son, faith would begin to work through love. As he restored the trust in our hearts, we once again can enjoy the love of God being poured into our hearts. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 5? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering or tribulation works endurance. And endurance works proven character. And proven character works hope. And what is hope? Hope does not make ashamed. And you know why hope does not lead to shame? Because the love of God through faith is being poured out into our hearts. I love the Lord. The love of God is being poured into my heart. So that, you know what that does? It says when you love the Lord, the commands are no longer a burden. When you walk in love, his commands are a joy to do. When you get to do what you love, life is wonderful. You're free. It is good. You radiate with freedom and happiness. It's when you don't have the love of God in your heart, you become like that last lazy, evil servant. Remember who was given the one talent? Why did he only give him one? Because the master knew how he felt about him in his heart. And it came out, didn't it? I knew you to be a hard man. Oh, really? That's not how Jesus knew the Father. Jesus knew the Father is the perfect God of love. Pure goodness. Pure intentions for mankind. It is the evil one who has brought sin and pain and suffering into the world. But the evil one is even good at making us blame God for that. And when we begin to doubt the goodness of God, here's how it looks like. And you may not be, it may be more subconscious than conscience. But when you begin to doubt the goodness of God, you stand away. That's all the word means. You stand away. You may say, I still believe in God. I still believe in heaven. But you're standing away from sweetness of prayer. You're standing away from daily fellowship. You're standing away from seeking his word like treasure. You're standing away from any meaningful relationship. You're standing away from being a dynamic witness, telling everyone that knows you how wonderful your heavenly Father is. And you've become a kind of a polite, orderly cynic. Practical. You're just a practical cynic. Oh, you may say, I believe the Bible, but what is it good? What good does believing the Bible have if it's not a treasure to you?
That's it.
What good is that? That's about as good as having a church with people in it who don't even love. Is it having people in church who do not love each other has done more damage than empty churches have?
Yes.
Right? Doesn't it make sense? Jesus gives us one commandment. One commandment, a new commandment I give unto you. One thing, do this so that all men will know you're my disciples. What's the one thing he asks us to do? If we do that, love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It's so beautiful. It's so simple. I wish I could communicate clearly how simple it is. I just feel I always fall short. But this has become clear to me this morning in my meditation. When the love of God is filling your heart, serving Him is the easiest and the most joyful thing you could possibly be doing. That's how you know. In 1 John, if you want to turn there with me, 1 John, let's see. It's either chapter 4 or 5.
Which
one? 1 John, the letter of 1 John, chapter 4. I'm going to start with verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love doesn't know God. I mean, if you're not loving, you just don't know God, because God is so love. You just don't know Him if that's not who you do. If that doesn't characterize your life, you just don't know God. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us. And His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in Him and He in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like Him. Those two things. You know what gives us confidence on the day of judgment? The fact that we actually experience what God wanted from the very beginning. He wants to be trusted. He wants to be known for who He is. If we are seeing He is dynamically good and love, that we're walking like Jesus walked, even in this world. We've become like Jesus. And there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? There's no fear. I am not afraid of being judged by my Father. You know what I do have a healthy fear of? I have a healthy fear of allowing the deceitfulness of sin to harden my heart and cause me to just kind of start standing away. Standing back. Not seeking the Lord. Not enjoying Him. Not seeing His word as treasure. That's a concern to me. Because if I'm walking in love, you know what it's going to lead to? Let me show you a place where it will lead to. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll end here. I could go on for days really about this, but I won't, I promise. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father in heaven, from whom the whole family on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of His glorious riches He would strengthen you with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ can dwell in your hearts through faith. Yes. You see, why does He say that? Because you know how you really receive the fullness of Christ? By faith. You believe that God sent His Son because He loves you. And when you receive His Son in that way, He dwells in you by faith. And it says, not only that he dwells in you by faith, but then it says, and that you would be strengthened with power so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and being rooted and established in love, Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith, being rooted and established in love, you begin to have power together with all the saints. What do you begin to have power to do? You begin to have the ability to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God. Yes. And when you begin to grasp how great the love of God is, you know what happens? You begin to be filled to all the fullness of God. Because you seek Him for who He is. You seek Him as the source of every good and perfect gift. You consider His Word as that which is spoken out of pure love, pure wisdom, pure goodness, pure kindness, pure light. And your relationship with Him is free and full and joyful and a delight. And what it leads to is fullness of joy. Yes. Fullness of life. It leads to that, just like the song, and He walks with me. And He talks with me. And He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, I'm not going to say none other has ever known, but it's my own personal joy. It's hard to even describe. But I will say this, the joy we share as we tarry there, few others have ever known.
Yes.
I will say that. Let me make it very clear. There is a whole lot more religious people than there are genuine Christians who believe God. Amen. There are a whole lot more people who think a relationship with God is coming on Sundays and listening to some man preach and going to a Sunday school class, and they know very little more about God than that. Let me tell you, that is not what God had in mind. God wants those who know Him to be filled with His love. He wants those who know Him to be so full of joy in serving Him. It's easy. It's just a fit. It's a privilege, not a burden. You know? Yeah, but there's some tough times. It's not because of Him. It's because of the world. That's okay. And we're weak, sure. But what do we know? His strength is made perfect in our weakness. God is so good. So, brothers and sisters, let me back to that passage in Hebrews just to remind you again, and then we're going to have a little bit more singing and asking the Lord to do some work in our hearts. See to it, brethren, that none of you has an evil, a pain-causing, unbelieving heart. Then what does it do? Remember, it says turns away, but y'all show me what it does, right? Just stands back. That basically, all it does is it stops seeking. And did you know that the Bible says that in the last days, there is going to be a great standing back?
Yes.
A lot of people have stopped following the Lord in a loving, joyful, incredible way. And they just claim to believe. They just claim to believe the Bible, but there's no joy in it. There's no abundance of life in it. There's no sweetness of fellowship in it. They have fallen away. They have stood away. And I do not want that to happen to you. And we are supposed to exhort one another daily so that none of our hearts become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And I hope we're being filled with the love of God.